Happy Friday, everyone. I hope you're having a great end of your week, that you'll have a wonderful weekend, and an even better Lord's Day this weekend with your brothers and sisters in Christ in your home church. If you don't have a home church, what are you waiting for? Do your research, get out there, find a place, get plugged in, stay plugged in. Because every last one of us need a place where we worship and fellowship and pray and serve and study and encourage each other to love and good deeds. That's part of being a healthy, growing Christian. If you are actively looking for a place right now, and you happen to be within driving distance of the Elkhart East building, please come over, see whether or not we might be the place that you can settle down and call home. Fridays, I also set this brief time apart to say thank you to all of those that are supporting Into the Word financially. If there's anyone out there that is feeling motivated by the Holy Spirit to help in that regard, then all you have to do is write down the contact information you'll hear at the end of today's program. Then you can send your one-time or ongoing gift of any amount whatsoever to that address, and it will be used for the radio broadcast fees. Thank you for taking care of that. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter number 14, where we're going to pick up at verse number 6. Now, last session, we were talking about how the 144,000 who were sealed on planet Earth in chapter number 7, just before the day of the Lord kicks off, or maybe just right at the very beginning that the day of the Lord kicks off. When we come to chapter 14, all 144,000 of them have died for their faith, and they have been brought into the presence of Jesus Christ, and they are singing praise to Him in a special, unique way. Only they can do it because of their identity. And I shared with you my conviction both times, back in chapter 7 and now here in chapter 14, that these are young Israeli men who, probably under the guidance, leadership of the two witnesses, start acting as evangelists during the first portion of the day of the Lord. And they go out with the gospel. Not just simply the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, but also that He's coming again. He's on His way back. He will be here soon. By the time we get into the day of the Lord, we know that it is 3.5 years or 42 months or 1,270 days until the second coming. We don't know Jesus' time scale right now, but once the day of the Lord begins, we will know. But they are now dead. The time clock that God put in place for holding off His wrath is now run out. And so we now move into that phase of God's wrath being poured out. And we have some preliminary things that we see in this vision stream, starting in verse number 6. Now remember, we're looking right now at the vision of the long cosmic war between the seed of woman. That's humanity, but Jesus, of course, is the climax of the seed of woman, and the seed of the serpent, or the seed of the dragon, which would be all of those who throw their lot against Jesus or into favor with Satan, with the devil and his ilk. And so we are about to see how that war is going to be engaged in a major way by Jesus, by God the Father, in this last section of the Day of the Lord. Day of the Lord is 3.5 years long. My estimation, based on some information we have about the wrath events, is that the last 6 months of the 3.5 years will be God pouring out his wrath. Now, to the preliminaries. Revelation 14:6. John, of course, is speaking here, John the Apostle, right around 95 AD. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. So John sees one of God's angelic messengers doing a public service announcement, if you will, so that everybody can hear it. And it is a form of the gospel. Now, when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have a very clear-cut definition for what gospel is. It is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Jewish prophetic scripture. That he died literally. That he was literally resurrected on the third day according to those same scriptures, as well as Jesus' own prophetic utterances. That he was seen alive, bodily alive, by many reliable witnesses. And that's the gospel. I mean, we could add a little bit to it in the sense that he, during that time he was going around being seen by these witnesses, told them that they needed to go into all the world and tell people to repent and believe and be immersed and live the holy lifestyle that God always wanted them to live in the first place, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So basically, the gospel is to remind people God has a plan for your life if you will just go along with him on it. Verse number 7, let's see how it is presented here. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory." So fearing God is showing God the respect that he is due, because he has, after all, the creator and the recreator through the redemption of Jesus Christ. So fear God, give him the glory, meaning acknowledge that he is the one that's in charge. He is the one that is due obedience and allegiance, which is very important. Because at this moment in the chronology of the Day of the Lord, the beast leader's government is pushing allegiance to him. In fact, they are inaugurating a program that you must take a mark on your body and verbalize, apparently, your allegiance to him as the one that's in charge. And that's the only way you're going to be able to buy and sell. That's what we've already read in chapter number 13. So God's response to that is sending an angel out, reminding everybody, no, you owe your allegiance to the Creator God. So fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. So we have now arrived at the moment of wrath. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. Now I want you to file this away in your memory, this description of creation, because creation will be impacted by the plagues, by the wrath events, because of the followers of the beast leader that are living inside of that creation and making use of that creation. So what are the elements of creation? Worship him who made heaven, that's the sky above, including the sun, moon, and all the stars. The earth, that's the landmass where the vegetation is located, where people move around and live. The sea, that's the salt water on planet Earth, which is used as a transportation medium. And the springs of water, that's a representation of the fresh water source that we must all ingest in order to maintain life. We have to have fresh water. And so we will see all of those impacted in one form or fashion by the wrath events that are coming. Okay, so public service announcement number one, your allegiance is due to the one who is the real God, the real creator. Public service announcement number two, verse 8. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Now that tells me that in the chronology that I think we can put together here, that at some point around when the 144,000 have been killed, and when the beast leader's government is starting to inaugurate the image system and the mark system, but before the wrath of God is poured out, so right around, I think, the end of the third year of the 3.5 years. That's my guess, and I'm going to give you some more detail about my speculation and guessing on in that on another episode. So right around that general vicinity in the time scale is when Babylon the Great is destroyed by the 10 kings and the beast leader, and I think also the false prophet. Because remember, when we were reading chapter number 17, which is a decoding of the immoral woman riding on the beast, that she is sitting on seven hills, and she is the city that in John's day was in charge of the earth, and that the 10 leaders will hate her, and eventually they will burn her up. So I believe that here in Revelation 14:8, that's when we see the destruction of Rome, the literal city of Rome. That's my speculation that I'm presenting to you. We will have more detail about it given later. But I think that's also a reason why that we see a connection to the Middle East for the wrath events that take place during this last period of the Day of the Lord. One of the identifiers for the Middle East would be the fact that the River Euphrates is mentioned specifically in the sixth wrath event. And the city of Jerusalem is clearly identified as the place where the two witnesses die on day 1,260 of the 1,270 days that happen in a 3.5 year Jewish calendar period. So I think it's possible that the beast leader's government will transfer operations to the Middle East, perhaps to a rebuilt Babylon, sometime during the latter part of year 3, and then having no more need for Rome, they will obliterate it, possibly even in a nuclear exchange. And I'll talk about a destruction zone that we have some indication of in our text in a little bit. Verse number 9, public service announcement number 3. Another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice. Now, I must stress super, super heavily at this point. Pay attention, okay? Because this is the passage that will help understand why believers in Jesus have nothing to fear about accidentally taking the mark of the beast, and to understand that the mark of the beast does not exist today. It does not come into existence until during the day of the Lord, the final 3.5 years. So you can quit worrying whether or not your Social Security number was the mark of the beast. It never was. You can quit worrying about whether or not the UPC codes were some sort of mark of the beast, because they definitely weren't. You can quit worrying about whether or not those strange little scanning images are the mark of the beast, because they definitely aren't. You can quit worrying about whether or not the smart card in your credit card, your debit card, your passport, your driver's license, or whatever. None of those are the mark of the beast, because we're not in the day of the Lord yet. We're not in the 3.5 year period that we're describing right here, clearly in the book of Revelation. So you can't take it accidentally. I really love to be able to tell you that an angel, this angel, is going to make it completely and utterly clear when the danger of taking the mark of the beast begins. Okay, enough of my preamble. Let's read the inspired text. Another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast," so the beast leader, "who has not yet been revealed, and its image," there is no image program going on yet, because it doesn't start until after the 3.5 year period has begun, and we're not in it. "If anyone worships the beast and its image, and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand," and that's going to have to be voluntary. They can't wrestle you down and jam it in there or put it on there and that count for anything. It has to be voluntarily done. So don't be worrying that you can take it accidentally or have it forced upon you. Because it won't happen that way. If anyone worships the beast, its image, receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. So if you take it, having already heard this warning, you're done. You don't get mulligan. You don't get to repent from that, because it has been clearly identified and stated. This is it. You take it, you're done. "And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." That's a reference to the lake of fire that we will run across when we get to chapter number 20. and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." So that's about as clear-cut as we can get it here. During the final 3.5 years, and I believe we can even narrow it down to the kind of the last 6 months or so, the mark of the beast system, in tandem with the image of the beast system, is going to be inaugurated. And the beast leader and his government, and especially the false prophet, are going to be telling everybody, you must get on board with this system, or you can't purchase things, you can't participate in the economy. And if after, you know, a certain amount of warnings, if you still won't comply, we will kill you. We will execute you as an enemy of the world state. Okay, that's really important. They will throw down this as a either-or proposition. Either you're with us or you're dead. At the same time, God will send his angel through the entire world saying, you take it and you are done for eternity. And then people are going to have to make up their mind. Who are they going to take serious? Verse number 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So this is a reference to Christians. Says, this is a matter of endurance, of persevering, of listening to Jesus from earlier on in the book of Revelation when he said, be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus had also said during his ministry, anyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him or her before my Father who is in heaven. But anyone who denies me before men, that person I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. The ultimate example of that is right here in this crisis moment. Are you going to throw your allegiance to the beast leader, or are you going to throw your allegiance to the Lamb that's on the way? And this is probably a good time for me to remind you of your memory assignment from 1 Corinthians 10:13. Every Christian ought to have this passage memorized. And I'm going to use the flavor of testing rather than temptation in my presentation of the wording. Both ideas are actually there in the word itself. For our purposes right now, testing, I think, might be the best understanding. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no time of testing has come upon you except that which is common to all mankind. And God is faithful, that is, trustworthy, in that he will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. And with that time of testing, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So, Christian, that is a guarantee to you that God will never put you in a hopeless situation, in a lose-lose situation. You will always have the free will option to do the right thing. And you will also have the ability, God-given ability, to get that done. He won't leave you to lose. And so it is our responsibility when we are going through the time of testings, to persevere, to endure, to stick with it, and not give up. So let me leave you with that encouragement as we continue into the next part of this text in our last 2 minutes. Verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Now, what John apparently has immediately in mind is this. The confrontation that has just been put up is this. The beast leader's government says, if you don't sign in to our allegiance program, you will die. God says, don't do it, or you will die for eternity. You'll spend eternity in the second death. Stick with me. And so once the beast leader's program begins, there will be a big burst, I think, at that moment in time of executions. A lot of people who might have flown under the radar up to that point, once it becomes an either-or proposition, they will say, no, I won't do it. I will not swear allegiance to the beast leader. I will not take the mark. I will not worship the image. And they will be killed. And the scripture says, blessed are they. Blessed are those people. And the Spirit's response is this, blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. So God's testimony is, good for them. Now they can come home and rest while the rest of this story plays out.